Now that we've hit the final week of Lent, the gospel which we just read is a story that we all know very well about the blind man who was born blind from his very beginning of his life. He was a blind person, and then our Lord Jesus Christ gave him eyesight today. Usually whenever I read this story, I start to think to myself, as probably you do as well, about how bad it must be to be blind. Like how difficult life must be when you can't see anything, and even the simplest things in life, you need someone to assist you and walk with you and help you in all these things, and to be almost completely dependent upon another person. And usually I think to myself how bad that must be and how difficult that must be. But this time when I was reading the gospel, I thought of something more difficult. I thought of something that's even worse and a perspective of the gospel that I never looked at before. As hard as it must have been for this blind man to be blind in life, I think the people who probably suffered the most from his blindness are probably his parents. You would agree with me, right? Parents in the room. That as difficult as it must be to be blind, I think it would be 10 times worse to be there in the delivery room when the baby comes out, everyone's clapping and cheering, and the doctor says, well, something isn't quite right. And then the tests, and they say, well, maybe it'll come, and then it doesn't come, and then try procedures, and try medicine, and fast, and pray, and this and that, and believe, and have faith in all these things, and all the while, your son is blind for life. You know, just this past week, my son, who's about 1 year and 3 months now, had to go for a very routine, a very minor, a very normal procedure in the hospital. It's just that he has this acid reflux thing, and they wanted to stick like something in his throat just to see what's going on down there. Very safe, very no harm, very no nothing, all right? But because they were sticking something in his throat, and he's only 1 year old, they had to put him under the anesthesia. And I'm not an emotional guy. I'm not a lovey-dovey, miss you, hug you, kiss you kind of a guy. But I'll tell you, that was one of the hardest things I've ever seen in my life, all right? Because you throw the kid down, he sees all these lights and funny people going on, all this, and you see the look in his eye of like, what's going on? Why are you leaving me like this? And I say, it's okay, Michael, it'll be okay, this and that. Me and my wife try to calm him. Then all of a sudden, the mean, scary anesthesiologist just brings this gas mask, which looks like he's going to kill the kid. And he puts it on his nose. And of course, the kid's crying and screaming and moving like this. And then I find myself and my wife, what are we doing? We're like holding him there. So the poor kid, like believe me, this broke my heart. The kid is writhing and this and like that. And his parents, the only people that look out for the kid, are holding him down. And the kid just goes to sleep. And believe me, like I said, everything worked out okay. So everything's fine now. But it was a rough day. I can't imagine watching my son go through life blind. That to me is torture. That to me is just too difficult and too much pain to bear. Well, the question that logically comes to our mind when something like this happens is if that's so painful for me to see my kid like that in that kind of condition, but there's really nothing I can do about it, but God is supposed to be our Father, and there is something that God can do about it, and God is the father of this blind man and is the father of every single one of us. The question that comes to my mind naturally is how can God allow this kind of a thing to happen? How can God allow this kind of pain? How can God allow this kind of suffering? Well, the thing is, it's not just me that's wondering. It's not just you. The disciples wondered it as well. And they asked him. Look what they said. They said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The disciples are just like us, saying, what happened to cause this man to be blind? And the Lord answered, it wasn't his sin or his parents' sin. It was that the works of God may be revealed in him. Let's be honest. I would almost rather hear that it was because of sin. It would be easier for me to understand this if he says, okay, because his parents did this, this is the punishment for that. That I can understand. Or if he says, because the son did this, he was born blind. That I can understand. I can understand suffering when I did a mistake. That's fair. That's right. I don't like it, but I can understand it. But I can't understand this. How does this work? God is saying that he's going to suffer for his entire life that I can receive some glory. The works of God could be manifest, that the glory of God could be revealed. Why, Lord? Why has it got to be this way? Aren't there any other ways to show your glory? Why don't you part another sea? Why don't you move a mountain? Walk on water. 5 loaves, 2 fish. There's lots of ways you could show your glory. I could come up with 10,000 ways that are better to show your glory than something that's difficult, than the pain that's going on for the parents, for this kid, and for everyone who's around this kid. Why? Why does it have to be this way? Why does God's glory have to be revealed in this way? Well, the key to understanding this is those last two words in that verse right there. It says that the works of God not just should be revealed, but should be revealed in Him. He's not saying, I want this man blind so I can do a miracle and people can pat me on the back and say, wow, you must be a great guy. God never cares about the outside. And if you follow everything that He ever says, God never cares about the outside. He always cares about the inside. And when God is saying today, when our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this blindness, this pain, this trial had to happen, that the glory of God could be revealed, not on the outside, but on the inside, in this man's life. And the only way for this man to have the glory on the inside is through this blindness. What glory are you talking about? What's this glory on the inside? Well, answer me this question. This blind man at the beginning of the story is not the same man as at the end of the story. Agree? At the beginning of the story, he's a bum. He's a homeless guy who isn't worth 2 pennies. He just sits there. People laugh at him. People spit at him. He's worth nothing. By the end of the story, he stands before the Pharisees. And he is bold, and he's talking in faith, and he's making a confession of faith way before any of the other people figured out this was the Messiah. This guy was on target way before the rest of the world figured it out. This man didn't lead the same life, okay? He lived a new life. A life, like I'm saying, a life of glory on the inside. You know, we just finished up the annual youth retreats. And the retreats this year, all 4 of them were focused on the cross, all right, and about how we all have a cross in our life. And usually, you know, when we think about a cross and I say, carry my cross, we think of something painful and something bad and something difficult and something that I hate. And all those things are true about your cross. But what we talked about at the retreat is those are all true, but there's another side of the cross. And the other aspect of the cross is the glory of the cross. And we talked about how when there is, yes, there's pain, yes, there's suffering, yes, there's this, but there's also an inner glory which can't be revealed without the cross. Do me a favor, Emmanuel. Go grab that cross right there, that big cross, the procession cross. The Orthodox Church teaches us this in a visual way. All right, Emmanuel here is going to be my assistant for the sermon here. Anytime we have a procession, you see we carry these crosses around the church. And the cross has 2 sides. All right, flip to the first side right here. Okay? Can you guys see that? You may not be able to say it. Emmanuel, tell them what that is on that side. Crucifixion. Say it again.
Crucifixion.
It's a crucifixion. It's a picture of Christ crucified. Flip it around. What do you see?
Resurrection.
Say it again.
Resurrection.
Resurrection. And a lot of times you see this. I have a cross at home, a hand cross, which is the same way. One side has the cross, the crucifixion. The other side has the resurrection. And what the church is trying to teach us and what God is trying to teach us is very simple. Is there's 2 sides to the cross. There's 2 sides to the pain. There's 2 sides to the trials and the tribulations and the blindness and the sufferings that are in your life. And the first side, no doubt, is painful. But the second side, no doubt, is full of glory. But too many of us are stuck on side 1. And every time we look at the cross, we say, man, that thing's painful. Ah, my blindness. And all the trials in my life. And all the pains of my kids or my wife or my job or my illness or my whatever. And if that's all you do, you know 1 half of the cross, but you certainly don't know the other. Thank you very much. You can put it away. Thank you. Did a good job. Too many of us, like I said, we're stuck on 1 side. We haven't seen the flip side. But today, this man, this blind man, who his whole life had seen only 1 side of the cross, through an interaction with our Lord Jesus Christ, was able to flip it. And through the flipping, was able to attain a glory that you couldn't write in words to describe it. This man, if you were to ask this man today, let's say you can go back in time, would you choose to never be blind at all, or to have been blind and been healed and have this new life that you have? What do you think he'd choose? Man, I don't even think he'd think 2 seconds about it. I don't even think he would think twice about it. There's nothing that compares to the life of glory. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday, rough day. But hey, if there wasn't a Good Friday, there wouldn't have been an Easter Sunday. And the Easter Sunday is so good that it overshadows the bad of Good Friday. And that's our lesson that God is trying to teach us today, is that there is a new life of glory that's awaiting every one of us. But the path to get there isn't easy. The path to get there is full of trials. Or you can say it's full of the cross. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. All right? There's no easy way to get this new life, this life of glory. But even though it's not easy, when you get it, you certainly won't mind it. All right? So the first thing that we have to understand is this life of glory, all right, can never ever be cheap. God's glory can never be something which is given away cheaply, all right? Because of his honor, because of his glory, there has to be a cost. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a price paid. And the thing is, this isn't just a spiritual thing. This is a truth in life. To be a successful doctor, you have to make sacrifices. You have to study hard and go to school forever. To be a quarterback in the NFL, you have to practice long and be a great athlete. To be a great musician, long hours, a lot of work. No one just becomes great in anything just by chance, just by showing up. And it's the same thing spiritually. You want that spiritual reward. You want that spiritual glory. You want that new life that our Lord promised to the Samaritan woman, that our Lord gave to this man today. It never comes cheaply or without a cost. When I think of seeing the glory of God, one person on this earth comes to my mind, one human who saw the glory of God more than anyone. Who do you think I'm talking about? Moses, right? Moses in the Old Testament saw the glory of God. And it says that God passed by Moses and let him see his glory. So Moses, more than anyone else, saw God's glory. Where did he see the glory? On his couch? On the beach? Where did he see the glory? Up the mountain. Up Mount Sinai. You ever been to Mount Sinai? All right, a few years ago, we took a trip there, a group of us. All right, and we climb Mount Sinai because this is something that's really cool. You got to climb Mount Sinai. It's something that's really fun. You'll see the sunrise, this and that. This was the worst day of my life, okay? Because you start climbing at like 1 o'clock in the morning, and you climb until like 6 a.m. nonstop. And by the end, I was young. I was like 24 at the time, and my back and my neck and my feet and my this. I'm telling you, we slept for 3 days afterward, and we didn't want to talk to anyone. We didn't want to see anyone. We didn't want to do anything with anyone after this torturous trip. You know how many times Moses climbed Mount Sinai? 7 times. Was Moses 24? Moses was over 80 years old when he climbed Mount Sinai. We climbed, there was a path, there was a guide. There was nice little stairs at some points and a little rest stop where we could drink water and get a Pepsi or whatever. There wasn't that stuff when Moses climbed it. Why in the world would an 80-year-old man climb Mount Sinai 7 times? Because that's the only way to see the glory. That's the only place you see the glory of God. You never find the glory of God down at the bottom. You never find the glory of God cheaply. You never find this new life with God at no cost, at no expense. Has to be a sacrifice. Has to be a price that's paid. And it's the same thing for each one of us. You see, God comes to us today and he says, look, there's two paths in life. There's the normal path, and then there's the extraordinary path, the path of glory, the supernatural path that we talked about a few weeks ago. If you remember that, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Samaritan woman. There's two paths in life. And the thing is, it's up to you to choose which one you want. All right? You choose which path it is that you want in life. The normal path is the one that, to be honest, 99% of people in the world choose. The normal path is a normal life. Just kind of blend in, kind of fit with the average. You know, I don't want to be like a CEO and a most successful person in the world, but I also don't want to be a bum. I want to be kind of normal, somewhere in the middle there. Be successful, but not consumed by my work. And, you know, as far as my relationships and my social life, well, you know, I want to have fun in life, but I don't want to do anything really bad. But I also don't want to be like a nun or a monk or something crazy. I want to just kind of be somewhere in the middle, average. How about spiritually? Now, spiritually, I want to be normal as well. I don't want to be a fanatic, but I also don't want to be like a pagan, a heathen. So I go to church every Sunday, and I say my prayers, and I give what I need to give, and I just want to kind of be normal. Yeah, I make some sins, but I repent, and Holy Week I pray a lot, and then, you know, Holy 50 I kind of relax a little. So, kind of normal, all right? To be honest with you, 99% of people want that normal life, and that's fine, no problem. But that's not the life of glory. That's not the life that God wants to give you. Because believe me, there is something so much better. And that something better is that new life. This life of glory. Which, to be honest, I can't even describe it in words. Because just like this blind man, he couldn't express how sweet this life was. But when you taste it, when you taste of the water that doesn't make you thirsty again, when you taste of the bread that fills you up and you're never hungry again, believe me, you can't go back to the old way of doing things. And the choice is yours in life. You choose which path it is you want. So you're sitting there and say, okay, I want the good one. I want the glory. I want the new life. That's great. But the path to get there isn't easy. It has to be a price that's paid. It's never paved with gold as sometimes we wish that it would be. There has to be, like I'm talking about, is some trials in life. Now, when I say trials, sometimes we have a misunderstanding of what trials are. All right, trials are things that come to us from God. All right, things that God himself gives to us. Like, for example, this blindness. Trials, don't get trials confused with, like, don't get trials confused with, first of all, temptation. All right, temptation is not from God. Temptation is from the devil. Temptation is to make you sin. That's not what I'm talking about, trials. Don't get trials confused with you and your mistakes in life. I got a speeding ticket on the way to church. Oh, the trials. I got fired from my job for stealing from the office. Oh, the trials. Those aren't trials. That's your fault, and that's your mistake. All right? Don't blame that on God, or don't say, this is my trial, this is my cross that I have to bear. Whatever. That's your mistake. That's not what I'm talking about. Trials is big stuff. Trials is blindness. Trials is diseases that you didn't cause. Trials is a relationship in your life where someone is dependent on you and you have to take care of them. Stuff like that. Those are things that God puts in our life. Also, don't confuse trials with the sins of other people. All right? Someone asked me, is September 11th like a trial? No. September 11th is a sin by two people who got in a plane and rammed it into a building. God never wants people to ram planes into buildings. That's sin. All right. So your kid gets hit by a drunk driver. Is that a trial from God? No. That's a mistake, a sin by someone who drank some alcohol, got in his car, and hit your kid. All right. So don't confuse it. Trials are, or your cross is, things that, like I said, that are beyond your control, beyond anyone's control, that God places in your life. Now, those other things that I mentioned, God can use those, but don't say that God causes those things. But, like I said, trials is painful things that God puts in your life. Even that, if I'm saying that a trial is something painful that God causes in your life, doesn't sound right. Something about it just doesn't fit. God is supposed to be love and mercy and compassion, and where's that side of things? Like, where does painful side come from? Look at it, the best way I can explain it, the best illustration I give you, look at it like prescription medicine, all right? Now, when you take prescription medicine, if you go to a doctor, not regular medicine, prescription. You go to a doctor looks at you, and based on whatever illness you have, gives you a certain medicine. So you go to the doctor, you say, I have a sore throat, he sticks that thing in your throat, makes you gag, and he does a test, and he says, okay, that's your illness, you need amoxicillin, all right? Let's say another person goes to the doctor and says, I got, like, a tumor in my head, all right? I would hope the doctor's not going to give the same medicine. He's not going to just give you, okay, here's some amoxicillin, good luck with it, all right? The medicine is going to depend on the disease that you have, all right? So the stronger the disease, the stronger the medicine. And it's the same thing spiritually. When God looks at us, he doesn't give one trial to everyone. He doesn't give things generically. He gives things specifically. So God looks at you. And God looks at your history. And God looks at where you are. He looks at your spiritual state. And he says, this is the illness that you have, and this is the medicine that you need. For example, let's play a game here. You're the doctor. I'm the patient. I come to you, all right, and you prescribe me the medicine. So I come to you, and my problem is, let's say something easy. My problem is that I am impatient, okay? I don't have patience in life. What do you prescribe? How do you make a person more patient? What do you give a person to make them a more patient person? Do you put everyone around them loving them and patting them on the back and saying, you're great and you're the best? Is that going to make me more patient? What's going to make me more patient is someone who I can't stand. All right? And God's going to put that person around me until I learn how to not curse them and kill them when I'm in the same room with them. All right? God's going to make me in situations where I have to wait. All right? I know this one personally. All right? Because I'm the kind of person that I know God wants to teach me patience. Because no matter when, what time of day, what day of the week, no matter what time of year I go to Costco, I always end up in the line that has the price check. Always. Okay? Always the one where the guy has to go and call the manager this and that. No matter when I go, I always end up in that guy's line. That's God trying to teach me how to be patient. Now, let's say your problem is not impatience. Let's say your problem is you're greedy. You love money too much. What medicine are you going to have? What's the only way to teach you that money isn't all that you need in life, that there's more to life than money? Poverty. Can you think of another way? If you're greedy, am I going to give you more money so you just worship that money more? The only way you're going to learn how to be not greedy is when I take away your money and I make you realize that, look, you don't have any money. You're still breathing. The earth didn't collapse around you. You still have life. You can still smile on your face. Let's go to the next step. What if your problem is pride? What do you think the medicine for pride is? Well, pride, the opposite of pride is humility. All right? How do you become a humble person? What does humility sound like? Humiliation. If your problem is pride, and it's serious pride, there isn't any other way to fix it than to be humiliated, to be shamed, to be disgraced. No, I can't. How can God allow me to be embarrassed like that in front of all these people? How can God allow me to stand here and those people laugh at me? Those people look at me like that. How could God allow that? You had pride. That's your disease that you had. And this is the only medicine that's going to fix it. And in the end, God cares more about you getting fixed than he cares about your discomfort through taking the medicine. The Bible teaches us that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Says, you have been grieved by various trials. Various, okay? Not the same trial. Various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and there's our beautiful word, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God puts trials in our life. And God allows those things to be there and wants those things, they're not random, so that he can give us this life of glory. And the blind man discovered that today, that through his blindness, when he was healed, he found a new life of glory. Why? What was this man's problem? What did he need to get fixed? Why did God do this? Maybe he was too proud. Maybe he was arrogant. Maybe he didn't trust. I don't know. I don't know what the disease is, but I certainly know what the reward is. I certainly know what the glory at the end is. Because that's all that this guy remembers, or that I remember, or that anyone remembers. You don't remember the illness. You just remember the life of glory that comes at the end. So, if we want this life of glory, we got to take our medicine. We got to take our pain. We got to take our trials. However, doctors who are with us today know, and pharmacists or whatever, that just taking medicine is not enough to get healed, right? So I have a sore throat, all right, or I have bronchitis or whatever, and I take my medicine, and that's all I do. Is that going to be enough to get healed? No, I still have to sleep, right? Like if I don't sleep, I don't get enough rest, I'm not going to get healed. I still have to eat healthy and get vitamins and stuff like that, or else I'm not going to be healed. I still have to make sure I don't walk outside when I came out of the shower and my hair is wet or something like that. I still have to make sure that I put the crema on and things like that, whatever kinds of things that you need to do. There's other issues other than just taking the medicine. And it's the same thing spiritually, all right? The key to getting this life of glory isn't just the trial, but the key is the response to the trial. And this is one where, to be honest, a lot of us make mistakes. And when I look around at the people sometimes, I see that a lot of our behavior in life, especially our foolish behavior, especially our sinful behavior, our addictive kind of behavior, is a incorrect response to a trial that came from God. God gave me a trial, God gave me a cross, God gave me a pain, and I responded the wrong way, and it turned out to be the biggest disaster in my life and destroyed my life. Because if you look at it, not all blind people are close to God. Right? Some are, some are not. Not all poor people are close to God. Some are, some hate God, some curse God, and some blaspheme God. So it's not just about the trial. All right, it's not just about having an illness or having a problem in life that makes you automatically close to God. It's about how you respond to that particular trial. What's the right response? Right response, I'll say two words. Acceptance and trust. All right? The right response is acceptance and trust. What I mean by that is that I accept it, first of all. I accept this thing in my life. I don't deny it. I don't resist it. I don't complain day and night about it to anyone who's willing to hear. And woe is me, and my life is so bad, and I'm a victim, and I'm a martyr, and yada, 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 yada. That isn't accepting, and that certainly isn't trusting that God can make something good come out of it. And the main thing is when you do this, when you resist, when you don't accept, when you don't trust, you'll never find that life of glory, ever. So what happens then? What happens then if I don't accept my cross? I'm blind. I don't accept it. I don't trust that God can make something good come from it. I don't believe that this can be that something beneficial can come from this. I don't believe that a loving God could allow this to happen in my life. I don't accept it. I don't trust. What happens then? Nothing. You're still blind. Nothing happened to your blindness. The only problem is now you got no reward at the end. That's fine. Don't accept. I'm poor and I don't accept it, God. Okay. You're still poor. Makes no difference. The only difference is now it's not a trial. Now it's not a cross. What it is just a problem. It's just a miserable life that you have now because you've lost the reward at the end of the tunnel. And the only good that could have come from it, you have cut it off from yourself and you're destined to a life of misery. So not accepting the trial doesn't change it. It only changes a reward. All right? This man, this blind man, could have been just like that. He could have been a bitter man, but he wasn't. You see, he was a very accepting man, a very trusting man. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to him. He had never even met him. Couldn't even see who he was. He comes to him and says, he takes some mud and he spits in it and then he slaps it on his face. This man had every right to say, who are you touching me like that? And get away from me. And why are you this and that? And then Jesus says, okay, go wash there. You go wash there. He could have been like that. He could have said, leave me alone. You just come here to make fun of me? If you're not going to give me any money, leave me alone. He wasn't like that. He didn't resist. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't so like close to God that he couldn't see God coming in his life. All right. And the funny thing is that even though he was blind, he's actually the one who by the end of the story, you could see our Lord talking about. He's the one who could see. It was the other guys who were blind. He was the one who could see. And he wasn't bogged down with bitterness. That's what we need to have, that same kind of model. All right. That when the trial comes, that like I said, we don't get bitter. We don't complain till the end of the world, and we don't act like we have the worst situation in life. We accept it and say, you know what? This is from God. God is in control. God allowed this to happen. There must be some good that can come from this. And I trust that if I respond with trust, that God can make something good come out of it. Why does it have to be this way is the question I have for you. Why? Why isn't it enough to just have a trial? Like the trial's bad enough. Why does it matter how I respond? As long as I suffer, that should be all that matters, right? Not really. The reason why it's very important is you have to understand that it's not about the response as much as it's about the faith that's behind the response. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. All right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You have to understand, it's not that God cares about what you do. God cares, again, about the inside, about what's the motivation behind what you do. And when this trial comes into your life, it's like I said, God trying to give you a gift of glory. God trying to give you the fruit of it. God trying to give you something good. It's a gift. But if I'm going to give you a gift, you should give me a gift. All right? And what this verse says right here is the only gift that's going to put a smile on God's face. I don't care if you fast, I don't care if you pray, I don't care if you give. If there's no faith inside of it, it is impossible to please me. I will not smile at whatever you give me if there's no faith. So what God wants to see, like I said, is not our response, but the faith that leads that response in trusting him. And true faith, all right, true faith, I got news for you, isn't a listen to a sermon kind of a thing. This is not faith to sit here and say, yes, I believe. True faith is not an in my quiet time, read this verse and yes, I believe. That isn't faith, all right? Real faith must be tested. And real faith is when you're out there. And what God wants to know is when you're out there in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the furnace, in the middle of the flames, when you're out there and life is so hard and it seems like there is no light at the end of the tunnel, and it seems like you pray all night long and there isn't a soul in heaven listening to you. Seems like you can pray all night and there isn't anyone to answer your prayer. And all the world is against you. At that point in time, that's where I want to see your faith. That's where I want you to stand up and say, you know what? Even though I'm blind, even though my parents hate me, even though the Pharisees threw me out, and even though my life is horrible, I still believe in God, and he is Almighty God, and he can do anything that he wants, and he is loving God who can fix anything that he wants, and he loves me more than I love myself. And there isn't one second that ever existed, one second where he didn't love me more than I love myself, and he didn't have my best interest at heart. That's what real faith is, and it's out there that has to be tested. And that's what this man saw today. And my question to you is, are you willing? Are you willing to carry that cross? Some people are going to say no. You know what? That's fine. But you'll never find the life of glory. Are you willing to carry that cross? Are you willing to trust and to accept when everything in the world seems like it's going wrong? When everyone around you says the opposite? When everything is collapsing around you? Are you willing to trust and accept? Are you willing to go through a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of pain, which we think is the worst pain in the world? But believe me, it isn't the worst pain in the world. Again, we saw it last week with the paralyzed man. We see it today with the blind man. You can go to this blind man who's been blind his whole life and say, woe is me, and feel sorry for me, and my life is so hard. All right? No one has the guts to do that. What we have is slight discomfort at most. Are you willing to go through the slight discomfort? Are you willing to go through the little bit of pain to get to the glory? Are you willing to go through Good Friday to get to the Easter Sunday right after? There's a verse from Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, when our Lord Jesus Christ was out and about doing miracles. But he got to a particular city, and it says, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. For many people, when we look at the cross, all we see is the pain. All we see is, like I showed you, is that first side, is the painful side. And a lot of us don't have enough faith, enough trust to believe that God's going to flip it. That's unfortunate. That's actually a tragedy in life. Because what you're doing, you're not getting rid of the trial. You're only getting rid of the reward. And what God says right here in this verse is that, you know what? If there's no belief on your side, if there's no faith on your side, that's the greatest tragedy of all mankind, because then you end up suffering for no reason. No trust, no glory. I hope that everyone today, that we can learn from this blind man, who, like I said, really wasn't as blind as he looked, because this blind man figured out a key to life, that when you trust in God and you accept what God has given you, and you take that step of faith, and you have faith that he can fix anything, all right, and you never doubt the faith, and you never become bitter or resentful, that God can bring a great glory into your life. I promise you, okay, I promise you, promise you, promise you, promise you, promise you, that this life of glory is not something that's far from you. I promise you that this life of glory is something that every single person can have, and every one of us was meant to have, and every one of us, God wants us to have it. But it's our unbelief and it's our lack of accepting and our lack of trusting that short circuits God's plan in life. But there's no limit to what God wants to do in your life. Like I said, it won't be easy, but when we trust in God, he can make something good come out of everything that comes to us in life. But the question you got to answer is, am I willing to go get it? Glory be to God forever. Amen.